The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to the crowd, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." This is the gospel of the Lord.
You may think that what I'm going to say and what Anna has just said were planned. Would it were so, but we can't either of us take credit for it. It's just one of those things that happens to happen. And delightful it is when it does. See things from Jesus' perspective, one of the lines that she said in that unusual version, everyone is included in Christ. We've just sung, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. I wish it were so. I wish it were so. A couple of months ago, I went with the priests and the lay readers of local churches, the deanery, to visit the church of St. Charalambos at East Hyde. You probably have driven past it without knowing it. It's on the Lower Luton Road, just as you go underneath the archway of the railway, not far from the sewage works. It's a former Protestant church which has been converted into a Greek Orthodox church. And we had been invited to attend their communion service or mass. Now, I've been to many communion services in my time. But to find one that was mostly in chanted Greek, just a few miles from here, just outside our parish, was a surprise. We did a lot of standing up and sitting down, and I didn't know what to do when. The priest came in and out from behind a very ornate screen and waved incense at us on occasions, and I felt really like a fish out of water. And then I thought to myself, I wonder if it's like that for someone coming to Kimpton for the first time, coming in here for the first time. We here know, more or less, what we're doing.
Sometimes.
When to light the candle. Oh, did I say that? No. When to sing. When to join in with the prayers and the little bits in bold type. But I wonder what a newcomer, a visitor, makes of it all. The ritual. Why are some people wearing blue? Where should I sit? What are all the strange bits of furniture around the place? The eagle, that box thing, the table, the stone basin by the door. And why are people given a little round wafer to eat and sip of diluted wine to drink? For we who do this week by week, it's fine. But I wonder if people coming in here find it rather arcane. At our house group 10 days ago, we looked at the liturgy of this service. The booklet that we read it from, the one that you've got in your hands or on your pews in front of you. Many of those are direct references from the Bible itself, both Old Testament, going back to the time of Moses, and New Testament, referring to the stories of Jesus and his ministry. Indeed, if you look for a moment at the bottom of page 3, just as an example, those last two lines, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. I wonder how many of you would know that that is a direct lift from the book of Micah, way back in Old Testament times. Or whether you thought it was just a nice phrase that somebody had cooked up to go in this booklet. Above all, this service is an opportunity to share in the retelling of several occasions when Jesus shared food with his friends. And you might remember some of those occasions. The feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000 or both of them. The story of those two disciples after Jesus' resurrection. When they were walking bewildered to the village of Emmaus and a stranger came alongside them and talked to them. And they went in and they invited him in for supper and he came and shared the meal with them. And they recognized him as he broke the bread. And then he disappeared from their sight. And the time after his resurrection, when Jesus was at the seashore and he invited his friends to come and have breakfast with them. Sharing a meal. And above all, of course, it is a reflection of the Last Supper. And that Last Supper with his friends before he was arrested is also a reflection of what's called the Passover, which goes all the way back to the time of Moses, when the children of Israel were getting ready to run away from Egypt to escape from the oppression of the Egyptians. And Moses told them to have a simple meal that they could have more or less sort of standing up. And that included unleavened bread because the bread would not have time to rise. So the roots of this service that we are taking today are very, very old indeed. It's thought that, as I say, that Last Supper was a Passover celebration. And the Jews celebrate a Passover, a meal which is called the Seder. And they celebrate that every year. And that meal is full of very strange objects. Each one has a particular meaning to it. It includes a lamb bone. It includes parsley and salt water. It includes a roasted egg and all sorts of very strange objects, but each one a symbol of things that happened during that time of struggle and liberation for the children of Israel. Rather, I guess, in the same way as we wear a poppy, to represent remembering those who've died in war. And it also includes, the Seder does, two things. Bread, especially unleavened bread, as I say, and wine. And it's those two things which we carry over into this service, which we call communion or Eucharist. That's a Greek word for meaning thanksgiving. And during this service, and a bit later on, Liz will read it, we hear a retelling of the story of Jesus' Last Supper, when he took bread and wine, and after giving thanks, he broke the bread and distributed it among his friends, just as he did to the 5,000 who came to hear him talk. And he said of the bread, "This is my body given for you. Do this to remember me." And with the wine, he said, "This is my blood." Now, ever since, Christians have argued and debated about what exactly we should make of that. Are the bread and wine like the shank bone of the Passover or the roasted egg? Are they merely symbols representing the body and blood of Jesus? Or are they, as many churches will hold, by some power, are they transformed to become Jesus' body and his blood? What's called, using all sorts of long words, transubstantiation. We do love to confuse people, don't we? Now, I'm not going to get into that debate, which sadly has been a major source of disagreement between the Protestant Church, which is us, and the Roman Catholic Church. History, I am sad to say, is full of unnecessary and hurtful disagreements. It should be quite the opposite. The Eucharist, the sharing of bread and wine, is the Church's family celebration. After all, we are singing one church, one faith, one Lord. And it is a great sadness to me to reflect that while we welcome anybody, everybody, to our table during the Eucharist service, whatever branch of Christianity they come from, the same, sadly, is not true in other branches of Christianity and the Christian Church. I was not invited to receive the bread and wine at St. Charalambos. I had to, and all of the visitors had to sit there and watch the Eucharist being shared. And we all felt left out. Because the most important thing, and we all agree on this, is that this service is an opportunity to thank God for Jesus, to remember his ministry, his work in teaching and healing, and his love for his friends and those around him, which is expressed in the Last Supper and in this service of Holy Communion. So we need to be alert to the possibility that a newcomer coming in through that door to our church may not be familiar with the service, what to do, and what it represents, and to be prepared to help them if they look a bit bewildered. I would be very interested if there is anybody here who's started coming to this church recently. I would be very interested to hear their opinions of what it's like to come in here to a new community from the outside. We also need to appreciate that having a meal together has always been a sign of friendship, of fellowship and love. It was for Jesus, and it should be for us as well. Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with you and with all those whom you love, now and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.